All right, so here's, as I am just kind of coming into this morning, both with what Sandy said, with what Josh was doing in worship, and everything I felt like the Lord put in my heart before, I feel like they all work together, and in a desire to kind of communicate what I feel like Lord's put in my heart, it makes sense for us to go for us seeing hundreds of people get saved and then say, naturally, let's just talk about angels. And so I know if you got invited this morning that you looked at the person who invited you, or maybe your spouse invited you, and you said, it's 9:34 in the morning and this is what we're going to do today, just stay with me, all right? For others of you, you might have been like, oh, here we go now. Stay with me too, all right? So for everybody who's there, we're going to go, all right, so there's two passages we're going to share that'll help frame the context for what we're doing in 1 Peter 1. The first is Isaiah 6. We'll throw it on the screen for you. You can look there if you want. This is the missionary passage. All right, so anytime someone's like, I'm going to go to a foreign country, Isaiah 6 gets read, and here's what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the whole house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, the way that this gets to be a missions passage is that after that, the Lord says, hey, we've got this place. We need somebody to go. Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah's like, ooh, I will. And the Lord says, great, you're going to go to a people who will never listen. They'll never understand. They'll never respond. Have fun talking. Which, in a room like this, let's just say it's really intimidating to go to a bunch of people and say, hey, I know all of you aren't going to listen at all today, but I'm just going to keep talking for your sake. Right? It's just not one of those things you want to hear. But just track with the picture, Isaiah 6, right? He's in a moment, he sees the Lord, right? So he looks into heaven and he sees the Lord and he's on a throne. It says that the train of his robe fills the temple, right? So if you've ever been to a wedding, right, usually the ladies have the longer garments there, right? The fellas aren't rocking the long robe, but the ladies will come in with some rather long things from their dress, right? They've got a squad of girls who are ready to help support that attachment, right, as a part of the wedding and will help go. So for the Lord, he's in heaven, he's looking at the Lord, and it says that the train of his robe is filling the temple. Who knows how that plays out? But then there's a couple of creatures called seraphim that he's able to look at. And it says that he saw that they had six wings, which is odd, because most of us picture things with two wings, right? When we think of angels, guys with two wings, these are rocking six. So with two of them, they're covering their eyeballs, so they have no idea where they're going. With two, they're covering their feet, which if you're flying isn't really necessary, but they cover their feet. And they've got two that cause them to fly around. And what they put on repeat from the beginning of eternity when they came into it forever and ever and ever is, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And when I first came into Christianity, I got saved when I was 15. When I first came in, this passage would come up. And I thought, and this is just honest time, I thought it was a bit narcissistic of God to create something that told him how awesome he was all the time. Right, and that may not have been your first thought, but mine was, I made something for the sole purpose that it's just going to tell me I'm awesome. Right, that for all of eternity, like, you guys, okay, so check this out. You know, Holy Spirit, Jesus, I got this idea. What if we made this creature that never looks at us, never uses its feet, but flies around and says, we're awesome. Right, that's what I pictured in my head. But here's the real truth of how this goes down, right? And I need you just to capture this in your brain. There's a moment in eternity where this thing does not exist, right? The seraphim. And it's created, right? That the Lord, he doesn't like work hard to make stuff. He just says it, right? So some of you have grown up where like there's dramas and there's these things that people try to show the Lord making stuff. The whole reason is it's really boring to go, universe, and the whole thing is fully made, so people have to, like, work it up, right? Like, he's on the potter's wheel going, oh, I need some planetary substance. Here we go. But that's not what the Bible says happens. We'll get there. But it says, he just says universe, and it makes itself. So in the case of the seraphim, the Lord's not trying to construct. It's not a model that he's putting together. He just says, seraphim. And they present themselves, and in one look at the Lord, there's this, and this will be the youthy part, ah, moment. And from that point on, they don't want to look at him again. Right? That they have one look at the Lord and they never need to look again. And for the rest of eternity, they're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they're completely content in their role. Right? That there's not like the seraphim going, you have been flying around for who knows how long. Right? There's not this, can we get a lunch break? There's a mandatory requirement in heaven for us to get a 15. Right? We've been flying around forever. There's not any of that. It says they looked at him, saw him, and for all of history, eternity past, eternity future, for however long it goes on, they look at the Lord and they're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, now we're going to Revelation 4 is the next one that we're going to throw on the screen for you. Revelation 4 is another look at heaven, and it's similar, but we'll show you this. So, Revelation 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what will take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that appeared of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders, and seated on the throne were 24 thrones, 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. If you don't know what a peal of thunder is, it's when thunder's really loud and it goes, okay, that's a peal of thunder. You're like, hey, that guy is really youthy. You're staying with me. Here we go. All right, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Now that's awkward, right? There's a creature that's full of eyeballs, front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, which I don't know if it's just standing there and it's, but it's like an eagle in flight, okay? The four living creatures, each of them had six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So again, you see Revelation 4 looks a lot like Isaiah 6. Things get created, and with one look at God, they say, holy, holy, holy for all of eternity. Forever satisfied, right? It says it got eyes everywhere, right? With all kinds of eyeballs, the one thing they do is they look upon him and they say, holy, 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 and they're not getting bored, right? There's not this part of them that goes, man, we've just looked upon him for so long. We've seen all of his features. We've exhausted all of his person. We would like something else to look upon. But in looking upon the Lord, they say, forever we're going to look at you, and our eyes are set on you because of who you are, and we don't need to look anywhere else. Okay, so you've got those two texts. And so again, like I said, when I came into Christianity, I just had this, man, it is odd for God to make people or things that its sole role is that, right? It's odd that he would do that. But you have that God does not have a need in his heart when he creates. All right, so when God formed the universe, he didn't say, you know what I need right now? A universe, right? And then Jesus is like, Father, what are you talking about? What's a universe, right? And the Spirit's like, I don't even know how to brood over one of those, right? Inside joke for those of you who've been around for a while. All right, so there's that part, and it's like, he doesn't create that, and then he doesn't make people because he's like, you know what I need? Just some thoughts to entertain me, right? Just some things to fill space, because let's be honest, if you could make anything, would you make you to serve you? I mean, just knowing how I've interacted with the Lord in my 30 short years, I wouldn't have made me to serve me, right? Because I've had a lot of moments where I haven't served well, where I haven't honored well, and we'll get there in Romans 1, but all of us have looked at him and said, I think I'm smarter at doing this thing. So if you could create, you wouldn't create you to fill space. So he's not creating out of, oh, I'm just so bored. So he's self-sufficient, self-sustained, self-existent, does not need our help. Right, so that when he creates, he just pours it out. And just here's some text that'll be fun. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. One of my favorite passages is Job 38. God comes to Job and says this, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Similar to that, we've got Acts 17. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gave to all mankind life and breath and everything. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here's one of the things that's true. A.W. Tozer said it, but what you think of God is the most important thing in your life. Because what you think of God determines everything else. And what I would say is that if we rightly viewed God, we would not need to entertain ourselves with other things, nor would we find ourselves bored in an environment like this. And let's be honest, there are days where we're bored here. Right? And it's okay for you to say it. It's okay for you to say, hey, when I walked in, just the music wasn't working for me. All right? Josh is confident. He's got broad shoulders. He can take a hit. All right? If you're just like, man, just the music wasn't, right? The band's okay. They've been doing this for decades together. They'll make it. We'll serve them a dinner every couple months. They'll rally back. All right? So those things are true. There's moments where you're like, man, the speaker just, it was off. It's going to be, there's days where we get bored. There's days where you wake up, you feel the Lord inviting you, and you're like, I'm just not feeling it right now. Right? And that happens. Okay to confess. But what I'm telling all of us is that if we rightly viewed God, we wouldn't need to find other things to entertain ourselves. The same is true that when we're in environments like this, we get bored with what's regular. Right? We kind of go, oh, this same old routine is going over and over and over again. So we want to find mystical, kind of crazy stuff to catch our eye. So what you'll hear in a church like ours and just kind of our expression of Christianity, you hear these moments where people will say, you know, it'd be awesome to see an angel, right? It'd be really sweet if an angel showed up. Now, every time an angel showed up in the Bible, no one thought it was sweet. They all said, don't kill me, right? But we are kind of like, you know, it'd be sweet right now if an angel showed up and he would just be like, you guys are doing so awesome. Peace, right? Like none of us would feel that. If an angel showed up in the room, we'd all go, don't murder us, right? And it's funny because the weaponry of angels hasn't evolved, right? They're still rocking the sword. Right? That we'd be like, oh, what's that sword going to do? Like, none of us are going to have that lens, right? That, so here's where I know that we're talking kind of angelic stuff and we're getting a bit weird and you're going, that guy had too much caffeine. He's getting off track. We're still where we're supposed to be. 1 Peter 1:12 says this. It says, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, they're things in which angels long to look. So I'm just going to read it to you again. The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There are things in which angels long to look. So one of the things for me as just a preacher, I've done this a lot of times, and I know that you're going to forget 90% of what I talk about, maybe even 99%. But if you're going to remember one thing, if you're going to remember one phrase, what we call it in the student ministry is a bottom line. It's just if you remember nothing else from our time together, I want you to remember this phrase. And we're going to throw it on the screen for you so you can take notes, you can write it down. If you're on Twitter, you can give me a shout out at Justin_Chandler. But here's what the bottom line for today is that what angels long to see is available to you and me. What angels long to see is available to you and me. So today we're just going to talk about salvation. We're going to talk about you getting saved. We're going to talk about you giving your life to Jesus because it holds the attention and it's the longing of angels to look upon what God is doing in your life. Now, it's not just you personally, right? So it's not like heaven's going, oh, we need to look at Justin for a little bit today, right? That's not the text. It's a you plural, all right? So it's what God is doing in the church. There's this desire from those who look upon God to say like, oh, if we could only see what God is doing on the planet and his people. So when you think about you getting saved, giving your life to Jesus, we're just going to throw a couple questions on the screen that I think it's important for you to see whether or not you're saved today. And I'd rather have you ask the question, I'd rather offend you right now and have you say, yes, I am, than us not have that question and you get to the other side and say, I wish someone would have offended me. So here's just a couple of questions. Does your salvation, does your response to God, does your love and affection and desire for God hold your whole world? Does it just capture everything for you? Does it capture your heart? Are your affections and desires torn towards Jesus? Does it pour forth in praise? Does nothing else compare? Or the last question, are you bored with Jesus right now? Because here's the real truth. My natural disposition as a person in worship environments is not to go crazy. There are certain people who just lean that way. I'm not that kind of leaner, right? So when Josh is like, let's all jump a little bit or let's dance a little bit, my first reaction is, nah, right? I just don't have that like, oh, yeah, like that's just not me. And all the dance moves that I know aren't necessarily church appropriate. So what happens in our mostly Caucasian context is our dance is this move, right? Which in anywhere else doesn't count as dancing. It's rhythmic hopping. But for us, that's like, oh, snap, we're going to let it go. So for me, that's not my natural disposition. But what happened for me is I went to a sporting event, right? Which for men is easy to get excited about and for some women, right? So I went to this sporting event. It was for a team that I cheered for. It was a home game, right? I even went to a Kansas City Chiefs game where the Dolphins played, and I'm a Dolphins fan, so I rocked my Dolphins gear, and they won. It was awesome, right? So what happens for sports and what happens for men, because men as a demographic will typically be like, not going there today, right? I'm going to pour forth my praise to the Lord, right? And so that'll happen. So I used to have that, just go, man, that person's being excessive. They're letting a little too much fly. There was this moment at that sporting event where I just erupted, right? That my heart was just, bow, oh, like at the Chiefs game. It was easy for me on the first touchdown they scored to be like, yeah, what's up? Right? And then after that, I could just sit there and go, you know what's up? Don't even look at me. We are winning, right? Like that happened. Okay, so that was easy. And there was a moment where the Lord said to me that you love football, you love hockey, you love whatever more than me, because you'll say you can't give that same reaction to me, but some guy running on a field of grass in front of a couple other thousand people, you can say something about. So here's the press, right? I'm not saying that you need to get up here and turn down for what? I'm not asking you to come up here and just start going crazy so you can start making a show of it and say like, just so you guys know, I mean it. But what I am saying to you is if the Lord's not holding your heart, capturing attention, and pouring out praise out of your mouth, you love something more than him, and that thing is an idol, right? It may not be a panther with fireballs in its hands that you bow down to in the living room, but something has your heart. Because in every one of us, there comes forth this thing in our soul that pours out, and Jesus saving your soul should cause that to happen in you. So we're just going to kind of get a little something, right? I've got like 30 minutes left. We're going to work, all right? So 1 Peter 3, that's where we're at. We're going to read it all together, and then we're going to go to it. So here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. So we're just going to take that text in just sections and just draw out some stuff. So 3 to 5 is the first. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's three things that every time I get a chance, I'm going to tell you, right? That the first is going to be that it's according to his great power that he has caused it, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. That we call that the gospel, and a lot of people will make that say a lot of things, but here's the gospel really simply. God's making everything new by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So your salvation has nothing to do with you. Zero. Right? That you may even said, well, I walked forward that one time. All right, well, who worked upon your heart to walk forward? Right? So even in us being able to say, like, look at the things I'm doing for you, God, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So even for you to set yourself free of the idea that God wants you to do things for him because he needs it is not true. Right? God was not sitting in heaven going, my worship tank is a little empty. Hope Church, stir it up. Right? Like, just fill up my view of myself. I need to think more highly of myself. So just come puff me up a little bit. Has zero need. So you doing anything for God is not you getting any kind of bank account in your favor, nor is it causing him to satisfy a need that he doesn't have. It's you doing everything you do because of what he's done for you. It's you being able to say, because of everything you've done in my life, I can gladly go to the scriptures and spend my time there. Because of what you've done for me, I can gladly give my days to spend with you, to know you, to be with you. I can gladly give of my song to lift up and declare who you are. That just comes out of it because he has caused it all to happen. Because if not, you'll start to get this little thing in you that says, Lord, are you checking out what I'm doing? Like, are you seeing what I got going on right now? I'm doing pretty awesome. Totally resurrected someone from the dead today. I am doing a great job, right? And even if you did, you did not resurrect anybody from the dead, right? Even if you had the greatest form in the whole world, you didn't walk up there and be like, hey, Justin says, get up, so get up, man. That's not the way it goes. It's everything in the power of God that has caused it to happen because Jesus suffering, dying, and rising again means everything is possible in him. And so everything that happens, he is doing through you because of who he is, not because of who you are. So then you start to say, what's God making new, right? That you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven, right? So you may go, well, that's kind of lame because all I get is an inheritance in heaven, right? But then it's guarded by God's power through faith for salvation, right? So that thing that God is saying, oh, I got something waiting up here for you, right? And it's not going to be what we're playing it as. It's not going to be us getting a mansion and a Ferrari and playing basketball with Michael Jordan forever, right? That every view of heaven is that we're going to look upon God, we're going to see him as he is, Jesus on the throne, and we're going to say, we can spend all of our days looking upon you and declaring who you are and just gazing at the throne. And it says that all the saints who love him are ever going to pour out their praise before him. But then he says, so you don't do that forever. I'm just going to take a city, I'm going to drop it down, and we're going to live there together, right? That he's going to redo, make new what was Eden and original desire, right? And that's unfading, kept by God's power for you in heaven. So he starts to make new. And then on that salvation, he says in 6 and 7, that in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in salvation, and you're going to get tried, and you're going to get tested, and that's nothing different from the planet. Right? You're going to get tested and tried apart from Jesus. But if I'm going to get tested and tried, having Jesus with me makes that a little bit better. Right? Because it's not like the planet changes when you accept Jesus. Then you're like, oh, hey, thanks for, you know, giving your life to me. Now I'm just going to give you a lot of bad junk to come in your way just to see if you mean it or not. Right? Just to see if you're for real. Let's see what happens when your car blows up. Who you love now. Right? That it's not what he's doing. Right? Because sometimes we'll read that and go like, man, the Lord's really trying me. He's really testing me, right, as if that's the desire. But let's also be real. If you gave your life to God and everything from your life then on would be perfect and rosy and never have issues, there would be people who gave their lives to God not because of God but because of what it meant for them. That if giving your life to God meant you'd never have a problem, then who wouldn't want to give their life to God? I'd love to be problem-free. Right? But that's not what he's doing and that's not what he's asking. And so when it comes into that, your faith is going to get tested, but it'll prove itself genuine in hard times. That you're never going to have days where everything's going great and you'll be like, my faith is awesome right now. You're running on cloud U. Right? But when times get hard and you need to lean on him, then you are going to have these moments where it's like, if Jesus doesn't come through, then this is going to kill me. And when he comes through, guess what you do? Man, I confess and believe and hold fast to everything he said that he is, right? Because when you're tested, it's going to refine work and cause you to lean into him. Verses 8 and 9 say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we don't see him and we love him. Right, we don't see him, and we believe in him. We don't see him, and yet there's this joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory that comes out of us. right? It's almost like a paradox. Like, I can't even express what's in my heart right now, but oh, I want to express it. Because when you're in love, that's what happens, right? Like, when you fall in love with somebody, there's something that happens in your heart that's like, ha, 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 and you just start singing songs, right? You just start having random things that come out of you. You just start overflowing in like, I just found this girl, right? And you just start saying stuff, right? Even if you don't sing. And that's easy for us to track. Like, my wife's on the front, so there's moments where I like, I just see this girl, and it just pours forth, right? Because I love her, right? So there she is. I find her to be incredibly attractive, right? But let's be honest. Her compared to Jesus is no comparison, right? But then I would look at her, and there's even moments where we said last night that we think the devil was trying to get at me because I was preaching this morning, because we had a little bit of a discussion last night. So there was this thing where she was like, I want to set you up for success, right? She made brownies and was like, I'm just going to set him up to go tomorrow. And then we had a little bit of a tiff, right? And so that happens, and that's going to happen with people who are in love, right? But she's her, and there's moments where she's just going to frustrate me, going to cause me to go, I don't know if I like what the Lord is doing through her and me, right? She is, and I'll still sing songs about her, right? I still have these moments where I'll just play a little song on the radio, and she's getting ready in the bathroom, and I'm like, you put my love on top, 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 top. Woo! Come on, baby. Right? I'll just do that because that's what love does. So here's the truth. When you love Jesus, things are going to come out of your heart. Right? When you're in love with him and you have him in your soul, there's going to be things that pour out of you. And if it doesn't, I'm just going to use it as a caution to say, I don't know if you love him. If you've got nothing to say about him, I don't know if you love him. Because in every other context of your life, everything you love, you pour out an inexpressible praise to that thing. All right, so then 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. And so if angels get excited about us getting saved, then doesn't it make sense that we should too? Right? If what angels can look upon and fix their eyes on and set their gaze on, doesn't it make sense that you and I would have a little bit something, something in our heart about what God is doing us? And if angels love to look at the work of God in saving sinners like us, how much more we, the beneficiaries of salvation, should we be excited about it and want to look at it, right? That it's heaven looking and saying, God is so powerful that he's taking wicked, sinful people and putting his power in them and using them to reveal his power, right? That God could say, well, I'm just going to do me and I'll handle this because I'm powerful. But isn't God more glorified and more honored and more powerful when he takes sinful, broken, jacked up you and says, now let me show my power put on display through you, right? That I could just go to graveyards and say, hey, in the name of me, get up out of here. He could do that, but then he could also take you and say, by the name of me, using you, praying in my name, I'm just going to do what I do, right? That is what he does. So we're going to talk about salvation again quickly because I just think you need to be reminded that if your soul isn't in that, oh, come on, somebody, place, then we're going to get a little reminder. So here we go, real quick. In the beginning, everything was very good, right? Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it's very good. I call it no shame nakedness, because Adam and Eve were walking around the garden. It says that they weren't ashamed, naked, right? But the first time you get married and the first time you see your person naked, there's a little bit of you that goes, right? That we all have that, right? If you just showed up in public and you were naked, your first response isn't, what up, world? Right? You're like, where's the nearest bathroom? I'm going to hide out and call my wife. And so there's this very good nakedness, right? There's organic plants and sugars for all of you plant people, right? There's all kinds of just fresh fruit and figs and stuff, right? Lions and sheep are laying together and no one's getting eaten, right? It's a good deal for the lion, but the lamb's like, no, everything's very good. Right, so things go a bit bad. My friend Letitia Robinson said it like this on Wednesday. She said, God's desire is for you to stay, but we all like sheep have gone astray. That the heart of God informing you is to stay close to God, not to go out into sin and then to come back. But God's heart is to keep you, but we all making the desire to go away have turned. So Romans 1, says what can be known about God's plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the worlds and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So in us saying, we'd rather have something else than God, God says, I'll let you have that something else, in hopes that it would turn your heart back to me, because when you get a hold of that something else, you're not going to like it like you think you do. And so God says, you thought that this was going to be awesome. You know me. You know who I am. I've clearly revealed who I am to you, so I'm just going to let you have it. So it presents two needs, that we need to be restored in our fellowship with God, and we need power to change our lives. So 2 Corinthians 5 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in God, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Next one is that Jesus paid for our sin by his own blood to bring back those who believe. Acts 20, this is a letter to the church and to pastors, but here's what it says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which Jesus attained with his own blood. That the Bible is written to believe, so you may have life. John 20, 31 says, these are written to you, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That having that life, we grow in love and knowledge of God, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next is that God's most glorified in you when you're most satisfied in him. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then Jesus changes everything. That's 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified that God had raised Christ. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we'll hit these real quick and we'll chat. Verse 9 says that we live our lives, or number 9, verse, that we live our lives to the praise and glory of Jesus. Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And the last one I just want to work for a little bit. Jesus wants to save everyone. That he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So one of the things, one of the lines I'll hear in kind of my lane is that people say, you know, in the Old Testament, God was really mad. I mean, he was ticked. And there'd be times where he just wanted to obliterate people just to blow some stuff up. That there'd be people who were wicked, and he's like, you know what I need to do right now? I need just to destroy a city so people know what's up. Right? That you have that. And then you have this thing that comes in that people be like, but when Jesus came around, he just made the Father a little bit happier. Right? That Jesus calmed him down and was like, let's jump off of the brimstone edge a little bit. Let's just sit back on the throne. Let the seraphim say how awesome you are. Let's just bring it down, right? That Jesus is like the happy, nice one. But here's the honest truth. And the easiest story is like Jonah, because everyone remembers that. In the book of Jonah, there's a prophet who's called by God to go to a city to preach repentance. And he says he's not going to do it. So he gets on a boat, rides a boat. There's a really bad storm. Everyone says, you're the reason why this is happening. So he's like, I know it's me. He jumps out of the boat. Really big fish eats him. He lives in the stomach of that fish for a while. In there, he writes a song saying, I'm really sorry that I did all these things to you and I'm living in this belly of the beast. Will you forgive me? This fish swims to the shore, pukes him out on the shore. He walks to the town and says, hey, everybody, Believe because he saved you. He wants you to repent. And then everyone goes, we repent, we believe. And then Jonah gets mad, walks up to the top of the hill and says, this was the reason why I didn't want to go preach, because I knew you were going to save them. I knew that this people who were oppressing me and hating me and against me, that you were going to save them because that's what you do. And so he just said, that's why I didn't want to come, because I knew you were going to save the Ninevites. So what we can say, when you look through the entire Bible, Jesus wants to save everyone. That you don't know a person who God doesn't want to save. And in our context, it's easy to put like the two most evil people in all of history, right? Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden. Guess what? Jesus wants to save everyone. Right? And we would say like, oh, that he would save them. I mean, do you know what they've done? Man, do you know what you've done? That it's easy for us to put atrocities up there and say, well, I haven't killed millions. Right? I haven't done these things where I did this. Right? I mean, just look at all the evil that's happened. And look at all the evil that's happened by my hands. Right? And yet God still looks over and says, not because of you, because of me, I'm going to transform your heart and make it like mine so that you would be mine, and that forever your affections are going to be turned towards me, that you'll look upon me and you're not going to look upon sin anymore. So you could fix your eyes on me and not fix your eyes on the things of this world. And in fixing your eyes on me, that I'm going to change everything you love and desire so that you'll be mine. And if God can do that in me and God can do that in you, then name a person that God can't do that in. You know you well enough that if God could change your heart in a way that causes you to love him, then you know well enough that God could do that for everyone. So there should be this thing in our heart that is so overwhelmed by the goodness and mercy of God that we can't help but pour forth inexpressible glory because of it. And there's something that puts us on mission to save other people, right? That puts us in the place where we're saying, I've got to give my life to advancing this cause. That I can give my heart and my soul and everything in me to forwarding the gospel for his namesake, right? That it says he makes his appeal through us, right? That God's going to use me, not because I'm a preacher, but just because I'm a person, to advance his name because of what he's done in me. That I can look and say, man, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that he poured out his life for me and purchased me by his own blood and by the power of my testimony, by saying, look at everything that Jesus is doing in me. And we overcome the evil one when that happens. Right, so when we think about salvation, it says what God is doing in people, that heaven itself is saying, man, look at what God is doing. And look what he's doing. Look how, I mean, he's up here and we're saying, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 the one who was and is to come. Like, man, you are awesome. But then look at your awesomeness being put on display on the planet. Right, that you're taking everything that you are and putting it in every bit of them so that they can be everything that you are on the earth. And that everything that you do up in here is possible for them to do down there because you up here going them down there. And then look at you take this person who doesn't even care, like just absolutely looks at you and says, I have no desire in my heart for you. And then you change their heart in a moment so that they're yours. And then now they want to spend their life making your name great and not their own. Like that just caused you to go, what? So then you've got heaven longing for that. And then Romans 8:19 says that creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So you've got heaven itself going, oh, let us take a look at that. And then you've got everything in creation, right? The whole universe is going, oh, let us see what God is doing in his people, right? Like the trees and the planet and like Mars out there is going like, oh, let us see a little bit, right? That happens. So there's no reason why we should be bored. There's no reason why in our hearts we should say, I'd rather just have an off day today. Right? And as a confession, man, I have days where I'm like, I don't wake up in there, but that's where you say to your soul, man, look at all that he's doing in me. Right? Look at all that he's done. Man, I'm 15 years in the game and I'm still blown away by all the things that God is doing in my life. And when you always recollect the things that are doing, you don't get bored with what's happening right now. If you remember all the things that he's done, you're not going to say to yourself like, oh, I'd just rather go watch that TV show right now. And that's not bagging on TV, all right? So don't hear this as like, oh, here it comes now, right? He's about to shut down electronics. I'm just saying, whatever has your heart right now is holding his place. And if you rightly think upon who he is, there's not a thing in this world that compares to who he is. That you would gladly give up all things and count them as rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge and grace of Jesus. So what we're going to enter into right now is what heaven looks on eagerly for, right? What creation itself gets after, all right? So if you want to stand to your feet, we're just going to have this moment. We're going to allow God to go to work in our lives, all right? And so for me, I'm just going to throw up a couple things that I think from this text are easy for us to go to work on, right? So for the first crew, that you would say, I don't see him, I don't know him, but this morning you're ready to, right? If you've walked and you've never accepted Jesus, you've never had a moment in your life where you said, I want to give my life to him, but you have this moment where I don't see him, I don't know him, but if that's who he is, I want to know him. We're going to give you opportunity for that today. To the second group that you would say, man, forget about angels. I don't even want to look at my own salvation, right? That what God has done in me didn't capture my heart today. And my prayer is that God's just going to rekindle what it is that he's done in your life. That he's just going to bring to your attention all the things where you were, what you were doing, and where you are now. That the third may be that the genuineness of your faith is being tested, right? That you're in a season right now where you can almost feel the testing. And we would want to be able to pray and enter into that with you. That maybe you've been saved, right? But you need to be saved, right? That you love, serve, give your life to Jesus, but there's something going on in life right now that you need Jesus' hand to. We want to pray and gather around that. That your life would result in praise and glory and honor of Jesus. That would be the fifth. And then for number six, the gospel is announced by preaching. And if that's true, then every one of us is a preacher, right? That Instagram exists so you can preach about whatever you love, right? In pictures, you mean like, check out this steak I just crushed tonight, right? That's why it exists, right? So you can preach. We're all preachers. Our country exists for us to preach what we love. So if you love him, then you become a preacher of him. With your mouth, using words to declare who he is. All right, so we're going to pray together. And I this may be weird for some of you, but if we could just bow our head and close our eyes for a second, we're just going to take some time to pray. We're going to invite our ministry team to come forward. And we're just going to kind of work two of these in particular that I just want to be able to pray for you before we get out of here. So for the first, and if you've never accepted Jesus before, if you've never given your heart to him, but this morning you'd say, man, I don't see him. I don't know him, but if that's who he is, I'm ready to give my life to him. If that's you, if you want to just lift your hands, because I want to pray for you. So if you've never made a decision to follow, but this morning you're ready to, we just want you to lift your hand up. You got to go real tall just because where I'm at, but if that's you, go ahead. And to the second group of people, and maybe you've accepted Jesus at a time in your life, maybe you're a little kid and you did the baptism deal or you did some aspect of it, but when you walked in this morning, you would have said you're not a believer, right? That your life just doesn't exhibit giving your life to God, but this morning you're feeling the invitation of him calling you back, right? Like you're playing the card of, man, I've gone away, but today I'm coming back to him. If you just want to slip your hand up, I want to pray for you too. So maybe this is God just bringing you back and this is that moment, but if that's you, go ahead and slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. Yeah, that's so awesome. Thanks for lifting your hand. For everybody else, we're going to throw that list on the screen. And the activity of God in the life of his church is what heaven longs to look upon. And so we get the choice today if we're going to enter into that or if we're just going to go catch something else. What I'm saying, if there's anything going on in your life that lacks Jesus today, God wants to enter into it and to go to work. And that heaven can be a part of what you're doing today. And so I'm going to pray for us. And if you lifted your hand for one of those first two, or if you're any of those other ones and you're feeling like, yes, that's me, we just want to say the first step is you going, yes, that's me. And the next step is if you'd come up and see one of our ministry team people, they want to pray with you about that thing. They just want to enter into with God what he's doing in your life. And so I'm going to pray for us, and you can go if you'd like, or you can come forward and be prayed for. And so, Jesus, today, God, I even want to thank you today that you saved someone's soul today, God. That they walked in apart from you, Jesus, but today they're leaving as yours. And God, we can celebrate that you're still saving people who are far from you. You're still drawing people back into yourself. You're still taking wicked, sinful hearts and changing them into yours, God. You're still causing all of our affection and desire that's given to the planet and given to temporal things and turning them towards our Heavenly Father. And so I want to thank you, God, that you haven't stopped doing what you said you would do. And that, God, all of it is available to us. That angels long to look upon what you're doing in this room. That angels long to look upon what you're doing in your people. Angels long to see you being glorified by your church in the earth as your name is made to your glory and renown. That angels can look upon you and say, holy, holy, holy for all eternity. And I just pray, God, that with everything you've done in our lives, will we be able to fix our eyes on you and declare who you are? Will we never find ourselves bored with what you're doing? That we've encountered eternity and it's become our own. So God, will we never get bored with that? God, will we ever stir our hearts to seek after you? Because God, we're at your right hand and there's pleasures evermore. You've made known to us the path of life, and God, how awesome it is to be yours. So Jesus, would we leave our hearts fully alive and everything that Christ Jesus is doing in us. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I would encourage you, if you want to be